Jesus Christ was born. So 3 weeks ago, the first Sunday of Advent, I looked at the names of Christ. Out of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. We looked at the names of Jesus Christ. Then the second week of Advent, we looked at Christ in the Old Testament. And we saw great examples of Christ in the Old Testament. He's there on the Day of Atonement. He's there at creation. He's all through the Old Testament. And we saw Christ in the Old Testament. Then last week, we saw Christ through the lens of John. We saw Christ in the New Testament. And we saw an overview of the book of John, how John presents Jesus as God, who came in human flesh, that one must believe in order to receive eternal life. And John is writing to the world. Matthew had written to the Jews. Mark had written to the Romans. Luke had written to the Greeks. And they saw a lot of those same stories together. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. And yet John, writing maybe 30 years after the last of the Synoptic writers, 30 years later, John is an old man and he writes to the world and he says, Jesus is God, the Savior of mankind, on whom you must believe. And he writes to the world and he has seven primary miracles and seven I am sayings. And we looked at one of those last night. I am the light of the world. Well, today we're going to look at Christ at Advent, Christ at his birth, Christ at his coming. If you're taking notes with me, you can follow along in the bulletin. And we'll go through some of, and you can take notes, it's right there in your bulletin. And we're going to look at Christ at his coming. So we saw the names of Christ. We saw Christ in the Old Testament. We saw Christ in the New Testament. And then we see Christ at Christmas. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we read this, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. He will save his people from their sin. So, number one, the reason for the Advent is sin. The reason for the Advent, the reason for Christ's coming is sin. We looked in that second sermon, we saw Christ at the promise, Genesis 3:15, if you remember. Theologians call that the prolegomena. Pro meaning first, logos meaning a word. That's the Greek word for the word word. So the prolegomena is the first promise, the first word about the promise. And God says at the midst of the most horrific events in all of history, and we stop and think about what I just said. At the point of the most horrific event of all of history, and we see what's going on in Ukraine right now, and we think, how can it be any worse? We read about what went on in the Holocaust, and we think, how can it be any worse? But all of those are ramifications because Adam and Eve sinned. The most horrific event of history is Genesis chapter 3, but in Genesis 3:15, God says, I will send a redeemer. The snake will bite him on the heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. It's the first promise of the coming Messiah. So what happens is when the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have a son and he's going to save his people from their sins. The whole reason for Advent, the whole reason for Christmas is for him to come to save his people from their sins. Something that it's been interesting to me. Elma loves to go see Christmas lights. Who doesn't like to see that, right? How people decorate their house. We live down in Sterling Ranch and it's a relatively new community built in the last 3 or 4 years. There's probably 3,000 or 4,000 homes down there. And I will say compared to what we grew up with in the Phoenix area, a lot more people in that area put lights on their homes. That some people do, and they even have a map. The greater Phoenix area where are the streets where they have like streets they all light up and you can get a map in the paper and you can go see all that. We did that with our kids. What's interesting to me is, I mean, houses have lights on them all over the place. But going through our neighborhood, we've been taking different roads just to see all the different lights as we go home. And I can count on one hand how many homes have anything to do with Jesus at his birth. It In other words, we don't want in our culture anymore to understand that Jesus Christ came because we are all sinners. And what we want to do is we want to hide that, and there's nothing wrong with Christmas presents. I got my tie last night, so we're all good, you know. I'm joking a little bit. Elma's iPhone was so old that it no longer received voice messages. It no longer received telephone calls. In fact, her phone was so old, it was the first handheld phone where it had a rotary dial on it, you know, so. So I got her a new iPhone. I've given her such a hard time that she made out great at Christmas because along with the iPhone, they had a special deal. Have you ever gone shopping and gotten a special deal, right, that you have to pay for? You know how that works. And so they had a special deal for a free iPad that you have to pay for over 36 months. So anyway, we got her an iPad too. So she has come into the 21st century. I am so excited for my wife. You know, she got a new iPad. There's nothing wrong with gifts. Tonight when we go home to Arizona and back to see our grandkids, we're going to give presents this evening, and that's going to be so much fun. And there's nothing wrong with presents, but we have forgotten that the reason for Christmas is we're sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I'm hopeless, and I'm helpless, unless a perfect Lamb of God comes into this world and lives a perfect life. I am hopeless, I am a sinner, and I'm a sinner from birth, and my nature is that of a sinner, and I sin easily. The angel said, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The reason for the advent is my sin. The reason that the God that created the DNA in your cells and created quasars and was born in a third world, backwater, captive people cave is because you and I are sinners. I can't even imagine the humility that would go into serving if you are the God of every star we see, the hundreds and hundreds of billions of stars in our galaxy alone, not counting what we now think are at least 2 trillion galaxies. The creator of that is born in a cave of a conquered people so he could save us from our mess. The reason is sin. That's the simple reason. Your sin and my sin, it caused Jesus Christ to come. Wow. The reason is sin. The plan, though, number two, is the incarnation. So the reason is sin, and God had a plan. I mentioned it in my morning prayer today. Do you realize that before God said, "Let there be light," he already had the plan of redemption. He already knew it would cost him the life of his son. And yet he went ahead and created anyway. I'm not sure I love you. Well, I know I love me that much. I'm not sure I would love you that much. Because we're born loving ourselves, aren't we? I'm not sure that if I knew it would cost my son's life, I would create. And remember, in the very first or the second message, Jesus is there at creation. "Let us make man in our image." Elohim, the plural word for God there. Let us make man. Jesus is there at creation. He is a part of creation, knowing that he will one day have to lay down his life for his creation. And yet he goes ahead and does that anyway. We read in Matthew the greater context there of the angel talking to Joseph. But while he thought about these things, being Joseph, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost.'" That's the plan. The plan isn't just to say, "Oh, we'll look over sin. Oh, I'll just be like an old grandpa and I don't want to get up out of my chair and deal with my grandchildren. So we'll just kind of overlook sin." There was no overlooking of sin. The plan is the incarnation. The plan for the redemption of man and the glory of God is the incarnation. The plan that God had before He made us, knowing we would sin, was that my Son would come, would be born in a manger, and die a horrific death for the sins of the world and live a perfect life. The plan is the incarnation. Wow. There are so many things to ponder when you think about Christmas. There really are. There are so many things you can meditate upon regarding Christmas to be thankful for and to be joyful for. But this has to be, you know, in the top 10 or something like that. I mean, that God would plan His death to redeem me and yet go ahead and create anyway. When because He's God, He could say, well, you know, that'll be a mulligan. Any of you guys ever play golf? Yeah, I pretty much play golf and you get a mulligan on every hole. So that's the way I play golf. And then we play best ball with my son and I get a mulligan on every hole and we take his ball every time he hits. So that's pretty much how I do well and I get a really good score that way. It's amazing. You know, I mean, I paid the money, right? So I get to make the rules, right? I mean, so that we kind of want to say to God, well, God, why couldn't you just like, give me a mulligan on my sin. Why couldn't you just say, oh, that's just a one-off. Oh, we're not going to worry about that. Oh. No, God couldn't do that. The plan is the incarnation, the birth of His Son. Great scholars and great poets have attempted to take this concept of God emptying Himself, Jesus, fully God, emptying Himself, and the theologians call it of the free exercise of His divine attributes. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2, that He being in the form of God thought it not robbery, in other words, something to be grasped. He didn't think that the independent exercise of His divine attributes was something to be held on to like a robber holds on to ill-gotten gain. He didn't think that a big deal. He could have held on to the independent exercise of His attributes that He'd had before the creation of the world, but He emptied Himself of the right to the independent exercise of His divine attributes. He emptied Himself at the incarnation and took on two kidneys, two eyebrows, a spleen, and suckled at His creature's breast. I can't even begin to fathom and meditate on what that was like. And He did it for me, and He did it for you, because He could not, His character would not let Him overlook sin, but He could die for it. But notice number 3, the means. The means, we have to be clear on this. So we have the reason for the incarnation is sin. We have the plan, which is the incarnation. And then we have the means, which is the God-man. And this is so important. I say this all the time. You can tell wrong theology because Satan will always make theology wrong about the person and or the work of Jesus Christ. So let me say that again. Wrong theology always, always, always mistakes and is heretical on the person and or work of Jesus Christ. The person, He's fully God. He's not a created being. He was there at creation. He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Spirit. I can't explain that, but then I can't explain how my DNA in every one of my cells, if I stretched it out, the DNA in every one of my billions of cells, if I stretch that DNA out, it would go around Pluto's circumference of the sun twice. Do you realize that all of American history has happened while Pluto has been going around the sun once? Let me say that again. All of American history has happened while Pluto has been going around the sun once. And the DNA in every one of your cells will do that circumnavigation of the sun twice. That's how long spread out the DNA is in every one of your cells. People say, well, how can Jesus be fully God and fully man? I'll say, I don't know, but neither do I know how your DNA is like that. Neither do I know that there's 2 trillion galaxies when 125 years ago, man was convinced there was one galaxy. And it was only in the last 125 years that we decided there were 2 galaxies. And as recently as 15 or 20 years ago, we were sure that there was maybe 200 or 300 billion galaxies. And now we're saying, we discovered another 1.8 billion galaxies. 2 trillion. 1.8 trillion galaxies, they are now estimating. When just a few years ago it was 200 billion, and a few years before that it was 2, and a couple years before that it was 1. I can't explain that. So if you can't explain that to me, then you can explain the Trinity. If you can't explain that to me, then our cosmologists have asserted that the universe is about 13 billion-ish years old. I didn't say Bible believers, I said cosmologists. They've asserted that the universe is about 13 billion years old. But with the latest data that there's 2 trillion galaxies expand, and they take that time frame from the Big Bang, what they postulate, to how the universe is expanding. What they do when they say that is, okay, it's expanding at a constant rate, so therefore it's about 13-ish billion years old. But now that we realize there is multiple billions of more galaxies, it's completely thrown, they won't admit it quite yet, but there's a few articles coming out, it has thrown their theory of the age of the universe into complete disarray because it has to be, they don't know what to do. You know, man can't explain God's word, but then he wants to denigrate who God claims to be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word became, what's the next word? Flesh, and dwelt among us. Oh, the means is a God-man. From our text this morning, the prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old. When was this baby? When was this baby's birth? When was his existence? From everlasting. The Old Testament clearly stated that the Messiah would be God of very God. Isaiah 9:6 calls him Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The means is a God-man. God because he cannot sin, and man because he can take all of our sin. He can substitute himself in our place. The means must be one that is 100% God and 100% man. And he comes, and Micah said, this is who he will be. Here's what's interesting. We all know the story, I think most of us do, of the wise men coming from the east shortly after Jesus was born. So this was a gift given to us by Costco. So Costco is not a theologian, and neither are they accurate biblically. Okay, so see those wise guys there? They weren't there when Jesus was born, okay, with the shepherds. That's not how it worked out. But since it was a gift, we put heresy in our church. So anyway, I'm joking, okay? It's a joke. But it's a nice representation of the whole advent of Christ. The wise men came later because Luke tells us that they're in a house when the wise men come, while they were in a cave when the shepherds came. But you remember the story. The wise men come from the east, and they go to Herod. Where is the king of the Jews? Well, Herod is within most likely 6 to 9 months of his death. He has been a vile and wicked man. He's executed his favorite wife, Mariamne. He's executed 2 of his sons, Aristobulus, the leading son, who was going to be the next king of Israel. He executed 2 of his sons and his favorite wife because he thought they were planning to usurp his throne. It is Caesar who said, Caesar Augustus said about Herod, that he would rather be Herod's pig than his relative. Now remember, he was Idumean, he was from the line of Esau, not Jacob. So he was the king of the Jews. He had converted to Judaism. even though he was a son of Esau, he had converted to Judaism, so therefore he technically couldn't have pig or pork or anything like that. And Augustus said, I would rather be Herod's pig than his children, because he wouldn't kill and eat a pig, but he would kill his own family. That's who Herod was. When the wise men get to Herod and they say, where is the king of the Jews? What do you think Herod does? He freaks out. He's near death, but he freaks out. Does he go and worship Jesus? No, he says, hey, when you guys find out, come back and let me know. He calls in the leading scholars. Bethlehem is no more than 5 miles from Jerusalem. From the palace to the caves outside of Bethlehem was no more than 5 miles. Here are these scholars that knew the Old Testament. As soon as he asked, where is the Messiah to be born? Oh, they knew Micah 5:2, written hundreds of years ago. We know it's in Bethlehem. The wise men go off. The leading scholars don't care. And Herod just wants to kill. Wow. Doesn't that sound like every human that's ever existed? There's those that hate Christianity, the idea of God intervening in our world to pull us out. They hate that idea. There are those that don't care, and then those that worship. The means is the God-man, because the only person that could take your sin and my sin on the cross has to be one who has never sinned himself, because there must be a payment for sin. There absolutely must be a payment for sin. But let me notice Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. And the same context, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The person of Jesus Christ is he's fully God. The work that he does is he's sinless, and his sacrifice is finished and complete. There are those that want to tell you, oh, he was not sinless. And then there are others that want to tell you, oh, you need to add your works to his sacrifice. You need to add religious ritual to his sacrifice. The person is he's co-equal, co-eternal with God. The work is that he's sinless and his sacrifice is finished, just like he said on the cross. And that's where every false religion errs. The person and work of Jesus Christ. He will be God, absolute God with us, the creator of universe, and yet fully man, who sat children on his lap and said, don't despise these little ones. Their faith is what your faith must be like to enter the kingdom of God. And notice, fourthly this morning, and I'm almost done, the joy. So we saw the reason for the Advent, the plan of the Advent, the means of the Advent, and now the joy of the Advent. Going back to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. In Genesis 3:15, I've already referred to it. This is when they're being kicked out of the garden. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to Satan, the snake, and between your seed and her seed, and it's a capital S, because this is the prolegomena, this is the first mention of Christ's advent. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The joy, the fulfillment of the prophecy. And then we see in Luke chapter 2, oh, what joy on that night. We've heard it sung about, we've talked about it. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. I would be afraid too if I'm out there with a bunch of sheep and a bunch of angels started talking to me. I would think, what's up? This may be worse than being called the principal's office. You know, I mean, that may be, you know, how did you know? I always went through school not wanting the principal or anybody in the administration to know my name. Just kind of low, below the radar. Nobody knows who I am. That way I don't get praised, but I don't get in trouble. So it was probably a guilty conscience for all the stuff I wasn't getting caught doing. So maybe that was it. But anyway, I mean, they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. What is the great joy? The fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. The fulfillment of Micah 5:2. You are the generation that gets this. It's been literally thousands of years since Genesis 3:15. It's been hundreds of years since Micah 5:2. And you shepherds are going to be the first people to see the fulfillment of all Jewish hope. What joy! There is great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. What's interesting is, from his birth to his death, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes at his death. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes at his birth. Because Jesus Christ was the only person ever born to die. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. We're not exactly sure how Luke has all of his information. Most theologians believe that Luke, who traveled with Paul, toured Israel and interviewed. Luke was the historian. Luke is the only non-Jewish person to write anything in the Bible. He was Greek. He traveled with Paul, and if you remember in the book of Acts, Paul was imprisoned in Israel in Caesarea for about 2 years. Most likely the story we find in Luke 2 is Mary as an older woman telling Luke about Jesus' birth. Most likely what you see in Luke 2 is Mary's story of what happened. Can you imagine years and years later, being married, if that's true, telling this Greek convert who is traveling the world, telling everybody with the Apostle Paul about your son. Can you imagine relaying to him the story of the night Jesus was born? Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on that wall? The joy, the fulfillment of the prophecy, and lastly, to this morning, the result. So we saw the reason for the incarnation, the plan, or the reason for the Advent, the plan of the Advent, the means of the Advent, the joy of the Advent, and now the result. If you're taking notes with me, number 5, the result. What is the result? Paul is going to write about it. Years later, in Romans 6:23, he says, "For the wages, the penalty of sin is death." Somebody has to die for your sin and my sin. That's the reason for the Advent. That's the reason for the incarnation. That's the reason for everything God has planned. Why? It's the glory of God to redeem man. That's the purpose of history. The glory of God to redeem man. Glory, as I've taught you, is the visible manifestation of the essence of God. So when we say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," what we're saying is, for all have fallen short of the visible manifestation of God. That's what we're saying. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. So the wages, somebody has to die. There must be a death for sin. We see it in the Old Testament sacrifice with the goat and with the lamb. We see that sacrifice. But notice what Paul says. The wages of sin is death. But the gift. I have a 4-year-old grandson and a 2-year-old grandson with my daughter. And I have a 3-year-old granddaughter and a 1-year-old grandson with my son. My son couldn't get out of Dallas and his training with Southwest last night. All the flights were canceled. So he got an early Christmas flight. And as we're coming to church, Amina sent us a picture of Dave getting in on Christmas morning. And my 3-year-old granddaughter going, "Daddy, Daddy!" And my little 1.5-year-old grandson, "Dada, Dada!" What a great gift. What a great gift. We give gifts. Because that's why Christmas we give gifts. Because the greatest gift of all time was this Advent to redeem us. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through baptism, not through communion, not through living a good life, not keeping the Ten Commandments. The gift of God is through the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our complete belief in that. Minus nothing that we do. The old songwriter said this,
He said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, only to your cross I cling." That's salvation. The Advent, the reason, the plan, the means, the joy, and the result. Have you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I trust you have. It's not hard to do, but it's extremely hard to do. The actual doing of it is, Jesus told a story of a publican who beat his breast, the outcast, the wicked man, and said, "Be merciful, Lord, to me, a sinner." It wasn't hard. The words, shaping the words aren't hard. But the humility to think, I can't do anything to affect my own salvation, that's what every human tends to kick against. I can't do this myself. Only God can do it. Have you done that? Have you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, Christmas morning,